I don't want you to take anything I'm saying for face value. I want you to see what the scripture has and what God has to say on the matter we're talking about this morning. And before we jump into Mark chapter 5, there's some crucial things that we must know. One is Mark is a fast-paced book, okay? Mark does not waste any time. Mark's favorite word is and, okay? But as you're going through the book of Mark, it's Jesus did this, and then the disciples did this, and then the Pharisees did this, and then some other guy did this. It's just and. It's quick, it's fast-paced, and it's moving. So it'd kind of be like throwing you out of a fast-moving train just to jump right into the text here, okay? So I'm going to give you a little bit of the background we have. In Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. They're in a boat crossing the sea, and all of a sudden a big storm comes. And the disciples are freaking out, okay? The disciples come to Jesus, and they're just like, Jesus, the waves are going to overcome us. Jesus, we're going to die. What are you doing sleeping? And Jesus wakes up, he gets up, and simply by his voice, he ceases the wind and the waves. The disciples are only left to say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They then get off the boat, and the Bible says as soon as they got off the boat, they were met with what some would call the madmen of Gadara. He was a man that lived in the cemeteries. He was a man that people had tried to tie up, but he would break loose. He was not in his right mind. And the Bible says he would cut himself with stones. A man that simply just was not in his right mind. He comes to Jesus as soon as he gets off the boat, and Jesus casts the unclean spirits out of him. Jesus then goes to minister in the town, but the religious elites were having none of it. They send him out of town to where Jesus has to get back on the boat and go back to Galilee where he came from. The man that was in the cemetery comes before Jesus in his right mind and says, can I come with you? Can I cross the sea with you? And Jesus tells him to be a witness in his hometown, to be a witness to his friends and to his family. And this isn't the point of the message this morning, but I hope we're always being a witness to our friends and family. We're being a witness exactly where God has us. So the man stays there. Jesus and his disciples get back in the boat. They cross back into Galilee, where again, as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, there's someone else there for him. But this time, it is a name by the man of Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and he falls on the feet of Jesus. And he says, will you come heal my daughter? For she is at the point of death. And Jesus begins to walk with him. And to think about Jairus and everything that he had accomplished, he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious elite. But there are some things that come up in our life that they don't care about our position. They don't care about the amount of power we hold at our job. They don't care about how well off or how well we are doing in our life. There's some things in this life, some circumstances that happen, that they cut through those things, don't they? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are. They hurt all the same. And it is as Jesus begins walking with Jairus, this is where I want to dive into our scripture this morning, in verse 24. And in Mark chapter 5, in verse 24, the Bible says, and Jesus went with him, speaking of Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee? And sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Even in the lows and the valleys and the hardships of life, God is still able. Even in our worst moments, when we are down about as low as we can possibly be, God is still able. And as I was thinking about the different situations that come up in our life, I began to realize, as humans, Our eyes fail us when it comes to optical illusions, don't they? You guys have seen those optical illusions on the internet or those pictures? And I had Phil make up a couple for us that he's going to put on the back here. And the first one you see, okay, I'm going to try to get out of the way so everyone can see. But I can't tell. Is the ladder leaning up on the inside of a box? Is the man sitting on the outside of a cube? It's hard to tell. My eyes can't exactly picture which one is which. And on this next image, we see that a man is walking. But again, I can't exactly tell. Is he at the bottom level? Is he at the top level? My eyes get confused by the different shapes and what's going on. And I think a lot of you will remember this one. The blue and black / white and gold dress, okay? For those of you that remember, this was all the rage in 2015, okay? I remember that was my freshman year of high school. And I was seeing this picture and I'm like, well, obviously it's white and gold. And I go to the comments and everyone's like, it's blue and black, it's blue and black. I'm like, no, it's not. But it was a big controversy for some time. And they eventually posted this picture showing that everyone was correct. In the right lighting, it was blue and black. In a different lighting, it was white and gold. It depended on your point of view. It depended on the light surrounding the circumstances that you were looking at. And this morning, I draw that to our message this morning because there's some circumstances in our life, they can distort our vision of God. There are some things that happen in our life where we don't quite see God how we need to. There's something that can come up. Maybe it's a family member that is hurting. Maybe it's a loved one that's passed away. Maybe it's a situation at home or at work. But it's distorted our view of God. And I simply ask you this morning, what is it in your life today that's trying to push God down, make him see as if he's not able to control this situation? Because we all go through it. And we see especially this woman that we're reading about this morning. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, she had this circumstance that she couldn't control. She couldn't get away from it. It was always with her. And I pray as we go through this story, we're going to look at three aspects of her life that I hope will be an encouragement to your faith this morning, that I hope will grow your faith this morning. The first thing we're going to look at the beginning of this story is an inescapable issue. Again, look at verses 25 and 26 with me. It says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but yet grew worse." And when I talk about this issue of blood, okay, it's not like a bloody nose. It's not like something that happens to you in public and someone says, oh, no, are you okay? And they grab a tissue or a napkin for you and try to help you. No, many Bible scholars believe this was some form of uterine bleeding. This was something that was covered. This was something that the public around her couldn't see. But it was something that carried much shame. Even in today's culture, you would say, yeah, that's not ideal. I wouldn't want that to happen. But like, it's not the end of the world. But let me tell you, in her culture, in this time, it was the end of the world. Because this would lead to isolation between her and her family. Through Levitical law, she was seen as unclean. Permanently unclean, separated from family. She was religiously and socially isolated. She lived life on the outside because of this issue. But guess what? It was hidden from the people that saw her in public. If you saw her in public, you wouldn't know that she was going through this. You wouldn't understand all that it was that she was going through. And I have no doubt that many of you sit in the pew this morning. And you have issues that I know nothing about. You have things going on at home or at work that I know nothing about. Maybe even the people around you know nothing about. But I want to encourage you this morning, God knows. Amen. And when you look at the verse here, verse 26, it says, "And suffered many things of many physicians." I love doctors. Doctors do an amazing job with the medical science that we have now. But even, think back to our first president, George Washington. And when I say George Washington, a lot of you get a picture in your mind of who I'm talking about. Are some of you familiar with how he died? Yeah. Okay, we have some people familiar with how he died. He fell sick in his own home. And they had doctors come over to try to heal him, try to help him get better. And they started doing a procedure that's called bloodletting. And this is simply draining the blood out of someone trying to get the sickness to go away. It is estimated that day, before George Washington passed away, he was drained of over 40% of his body's blood. This is 1799 we're talking about. Could you imagine the things that this woman went through 2,000 years ago? Could you imagine the things that the doctors tried to heal her, to help her, yet to no avail? The helplessness she must have felt as days and weeks and months and even years went by? How lonely she must have felt, how helpless she must have felt. And sometimes the things of this world, she turned to everything she could to those doctors. Everything the world had to offer, she went to it. And sometimes we can be the same way, right? If there's something going on in the background, there's something going on that we don't want people to know about, we're just going to work harder at our job. We're going to go to the doctor of hard work. Or we're going to go to the doctor of success. Or we're going to go to the doctor of position. But for none of those things heal in this world. The only doctor that is still healing this morning is Jesus. And that's what she's about to find in this story. She had gone to everyone. She had gone to everywhere. But nothing but Jesus offered her hope. And watch, even in these circumstances that she had for 12 years, watch what the Bible has to say. In Romans 8, 28 and verses 29, when it comes to our circumstances. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And friend, I can encourage you this morning in saying, God knows exactly where you are today. There is no issue in your life. There is no issue that will come in your life that God does not know about. God is with you. God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. And I have no doubt there's some people here this morning that may say, "Noah, if you knew about my situation, if you knew what I'm going through at home or at work, there's no way that God could use this for his good. You don't know what's going on in my family right now. You don't know the situation I'm dealing with." Paul went through this same struggle, and he speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He addresses the difficulty between seeing the issues we're going through now and how God sees them. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What Paul is saying here, and I'm not trying to belittle your problems, but God is saying, in comparison, what I'm going through today, it can't even compare to what I'm going to see in heaven. It can't even compare to what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. And you all know that Jesus is coming again, right? Jesus has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for me and you. Because he loves us. Because he's there for us. Because he cares for us. And he's saying, "Listen, I know what you're going through right now might be hard. You might not understand it. But compared to eternity, it is a light thing with the promises that we have in Jesus Christ." And again, this woman was left with nowhere to turn. It would hardly be fair to call her circumstances light. But if the Bible is true, and we know it is, she's been in heaven for 2,000 years with Jesus. And she doesn't even know what years are in heaven. Isn't that mind-boggling? Then when we get to heaven, we're not even going to have a perception of time. We're just going to be with God. Man, that's amazing. That is amazing. And there's some things in this life that are completely out of our control. We couldn't avoid it. There's nothing we did for a loved one to fall sick. There's nothing that we did to cause what's going on in our family right now. And there feels like there's nowhere to turn. But notice where the woman with the issue of blood turned. She turned to the feet of Jesus. To the feet of Jesus. And we see, secondly, a dire desperation. The Bible says that she was out of money, that she was out of everything she had in her life. She had given it to these physicians. She had tried her best to solve her issues. But in her tragedy, that's exactly what brought her to Jesus. And friend, may I say, it may be a tragedy in your life. It may be a hard circumstances that brings you closer to Jesus than you've ever been before. Because think about this woman. If she doesn't have this issue going on, why would she ever come to meet Jesus in the street? Why would she have ever met Jesus? She had no reason to, but because of the circumstances in her life, she came and met him. And there are some things in my life that I don't miss until I need them, okay? I meant to leave them in my pocket, but they're not even in my pocket. My car keys are one of them, okay? My car keys, I will go minutes, hours, I hate to say it, sometimes days without knowing where my car keys are. But when I need them, okay? I remember it was just this past Wednesday, or maybe it was two Wednesdays ago, we were getting ready to walk out of the church, and I had been at the church probably about 3-4 hours, didn't have my keys the whole time, but we're getting ready to walk out of the church, we set the alarm system, and for those of you that don't know, the alarm system out there, it's for 60 seconds. Once you set it, you have 60 seconds to get out the building, lock the doors, and never look back, okay? So the alarm set, all of a sudden, we close the doors behind us, I go to reach my pocket to lock the door behind me. My keys weren't there. So all of a sudden, I know I'm up against the clock now, okay? I got 60 seconds. I open the door. I run downstairs. I'm sprinting down the stairs. I almost fall, but we're not going to talk about that. So I get down to the bottom of the stairs. I run into the teen room, flip the light on, open the drawer, snatch my keys out, and I'm sprinting back up. And at this point, I'm feeling like Usain Bolt, okay? I feel like I am the fastest man in the world. I get up to the top of those steps. I feel like I took 3 steps getting up there. I come into the corner. I look at the lobby, and the timer's at 48 seconds. And I said, man, I really am Usain Bolt. And then I look at Brother Jim. He said, I reset it for you. And I said, it was the right thing to do, Brother Jim. I appreciate that you did that. But my dreams of being Usain Bolt were dashed forever. But what's the point? The point is, when I needed my keys, that's the only time I looked for them. I had taught an entire lesson. I had talked to multiple people after church. Never once even thought about my keys. But when I needed them, I was frantic for them. And sometimes our circumstances bring us back to Jesus. We can go through days, we can even go through weeks, barely thinking about Jesus at all. But that situation draws us back. So what I mean to say here is don't despise the hardships of life. Don't despise the difficult things because they're what bring us back to the cross. They're what bring us back to our first love in Jesus Christ. I want to look at a character in the Bible from the Old Testament. His name is David. I'm sure some of you know him well. He's described as a man after God's own heart. And David wrote Psalm 22 when, to say the least, David is having a rough time, okay? And we're going to begin reading in Psalm 22 in verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not quiet. In this moment, David feels so alone. He feels so forgotten about that he thinks even the God that created him is no longer with him. He thinks that even the Savior of his soul is no longer with him. But from verses 1 to 2 and verses 3 to 5, it's totally a different story. Because David turns his attention off of self and onto God. And verses 3 says, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But again, what changed? David's focus. David was so concerned about what he was going through, what his life was looking like, what he couldn't control, that he felt, God has lost all control. He's throwing his hands up in the air. He doesn't know what to do. But just a verse later, you know what happened? He forgot about his circumstances, and he remembers God's character. Amen. When we forget our circumstances and remember his character, things don't look as bad, okay? And trust me, I've been in those moments where you wake up in the morning, you feel discouraged, and you're like, man, can anything go right? And then you think about it, you're like, oh man, the house I live in, the food I have in my fridge, the lovely wife and son that I have, life's not so bad. God's been good to me. God's been good to you. Amen. But when we forget about our circumstances and turn our attention on his character, That is when we are bound to see him for who he is. That's when the optical illusions stop. All those things that are trying to cloud your view of your God stop when you focus on his character. When you remember who he is. And Satan wants you to forget his goodness in your life. Satan wants you to worry about all those things that are happening at work. Everything that's going on with the election, because we know that's coming up. But don't focus on that, because God is still supreme. God is still working. But you may say, Noah, practically, what are some things I can do to get my eyes back on God? I'm glad you asked, Daniel. Thank you. Some things we can do to get our eyes back on God. The first is engaging in prayer regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. The scripture goes on to say to have a thankful heart, for this is the will of God concerning us. If God wants to hear from you. Do you realize that? The creator of the universe, the one that created everything, wants to hear from you personally. And he cares about what you're going through. God is some not high off being. Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus is a faithful high priest. That he loves us. That he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That he can be touched with our hardships and what we're going through. So pray to him. Talk to him throughout the day. Talk to him in the morning when you rise. Talk to him at night before you go to bed. For he is your creator, he is your savior, and he loves you. Secondly, we see reading scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, doctrine, that's what is right in our life. For reproof, that shows us what is wrong in our life. Correction shows us how to get it right. And the instruction in righteousness shows us how to keep our life right. And a lot of people will show you this verse and they'll quote this verse, but they forget about verse 17. And the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all God works, unto all good works. God gave you this book right here so that all your questions can be answered. God gave you this book as a guide through your life. So it's no wonder that we have Christians struggling to live an abundant Christian life when we're not opening our Bibles. When we're not reading it, when the only time we hear it is a Sunday morning. Friend, God's all the answers to the questions you're asking in your life, they're in here, I promise you they are, and God has given them to us. But thirdly, we see to worship our God. In Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we seeing a theme with giving thanks? Are we seeing that theme there where when you give thanks, you will be close to God? When you have a heart of gratitude, you will be nigh unto him. But this is all about surrounding yourself with the right influences, okay? So I work with the teenagers here. I love working with the teenagers here. And one of the things I always say is if you show me the things you listen to, the things you say, and the people that you hang out with, I can tell you exactly where you will be in 5 years. If you show me the music you listen to, the things you watch, and the people you hang out with, I can show you where you're going to be in 5 years. But the same is true for us as adults. Are we surrounding ourselves with the things of God? Are we surrounding ourselves with things that are going to be to make us more like him? Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And that means best. That means good. All things are lawful for me. I can do these things. But are we surrounding ourselves with what is going to make us more like him? The last thing is serving others. Serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What Peter is saying here, if God has given you a gift, use it to serve someone else. Use it to be a blessing to someone else. We have some people here that are people, okay? You love talking to people. There's nothing you love more than talking to people, okay? You know who you are. You use that as an encouragement. Use that to be a blessing to someone. Use that to say, hey, I prayed for you this morning. And make sure you prayed for them this morning. Pray for them that morning and tell them, hey, I prayed for you. Hey, I was thinking about you. You've been such a blessing in my life. I know we have some people that are spreadsheet people, okay? You don't like people so much, but you love spreadsheets. Even you can use your gifts that God has given you to be a blessing to the church. So whatever your gift is, whatever God has gifted you with, use it to serve somehow, some way. And you may say, why? What's the big deal? I come to church. I hear the sermons. It's good. My relationship with God is good. I compare it a lot to the Dead Sea. I'm sure some of you are familiar with the Dead Sea. Actually, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Dead Sea. There's a map of it right there. It is fed by the River Jordan. And does anyone know what makes the Dead Sea special? It's really, really salty, right? It's really salty. But does anyone know why it's salty? It's salty because it has no outlet. It has all this water flowing into it. And when the heat of the summer comes, the water evaporates. But what's left behind is the salt. And right now, there's so much salt that's building up in the region there. They're trying to find a way to make a canal to get some of that salt out. But the same is true in your Christian life. If you're only ever taking in, and you're only ever hearing the word of God preached, but you're never giving anything out, your Christian life will become stagnant. Your Christian life is going to become mundane. Why? Because you're not fulfilling the purpose that God has given of taking in and giving out. And if you do these things, I promise you, you will experience a fruitful Christian life. If you do those four things of prayer, reading, seeking God, you will experience a fruitful Christian life. And think about the prayer board that we're going through right now. There's a prayer board sitting out there as we're praying. We're asking God to do something special during our revival. I encourage you, anyone that hasn't, please go to the prayer board after this sermon, after the service here, and put your name down for a time to commit to praying to your God, drawing closer to your God. These are all things we're doing as a church collectively to bring us closer to the Father. And I get it. Life is busy, okay? I'm not trying to beat you down because you have a busy schedule. You have all these things you have to do. I love you. But the truth is, we need to stay desperate for God. Whether you're the woman with the issue of blood that had nothing but God, she had given everything away, or you're David that had made a mistake and gotten his eyes off of God. We need to get back to the feet of Jesus. It can't just be check the box for we went to service this week, or check the box for we did this, X, Y, and Z this week. But it's all about being desperate for our God. So first, we looked at the inescapable issue that the woman had. Then we looked at the desperation that she had for God. But lastly, and maybe the most important thing that we'll look at this morning, is the fulfilling faith that she had. That is our third point. When faith meets action, that is a heavenly chemical reaction, okay? I'm sure y'all have been in science class before, and you saw those chemical reactions where it went poof, you know, like that. That's exactly the sound it made too, right? But when faith meets action, there is a heavenly chemical reaction. That's when you're going to see God show up and show out. You see, when the woman touches the garment, we're going to look at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, what do you mean, who touched your clothes? Jesus, there's all these people literally around you trying to get close to you, pushing you, they're elbowing like it's Black Friday shopping, trying to see who can get the closest to Jesus, okay, and ask him a question. What do you mean, who touched you?" And Jesus says, "No, I know that woman. I know that woman with the issue of blood. That woman had pushed her way through the crowd because she was so desperate to get to the feet of her Savior." Lord, let it be said that we have the same desperation. But notice she says, "I know her. I know that she has touched the hem of my garment." But notice her reaction in verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she knew that she was healed. She couldn't exactly explain what happened, but she knew that Jesus made a difference. And we may not exactly know or be able to explain how exactly God has changed our lives, but aren't you glad that God changed yours? Aren't you glad you're not the person you used to be and that God is still working through us? God is so good to us. But she is trembling. She is fearful, not knowing what was done in her, but not knowing how to explain it. And so she fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." See, the reason that saying is so amazing is because any of the other religious elites would have yelled at the woman for making them unclean. According to the law, her touching them, they would have been made unclean. But Jesus made her clean. Jesus healed her. And don't worry, no matter what sin is in your life today, no matter what's going on in your life, you're never going to make Jesus unclean. There's no one dirty enough that you can make Jesus unclean. But guess what? Jesus will always, always make you clean when we reach out in faith towards him. He says, "Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." See, faith is so essential to the Christian life. Because it transforms us. It truly does. Our faith works in us and through us. But what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hope is believing that God will, even when you don't understand how he could. Faith is believing that God will meet me as I step out. It'd be like me stepping off this platform, although I'd be kind of scared to do that right now. But it's saying, "Hey, listen, Lord, I'm going to take this step, and I'm trusting that you're going to be there. Lord, I'm going to push through this crowd as someone that is unclean, believing that you're going to heal me. Lord, I'm going to start praying for that loved one again, believing that you're going to work in the situation. Lord, I'm going to start praying for that unsafe family member again. Lord, I'm going to start praying for that unsafe friend. Lord, I'm going to start praying for my marriage again because I believe that you can." It's the belief in things that we have not yet seen, but believing that God can. But we see that we are also saved through our faith. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, getting to heaven isn't about being a good person. Getting heaven isn't about coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's not about your good works outweighing your bad. It's not about your dad being a pastor. It's not about any of that. As Pastor likes to say, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, that is the only way we can know 100% that we are on our way to heaven. For the Bible says right here, we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we see that it's what God works through. It's what we're saved through. But if we see next, it is impossible to please God without it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? You know, a great way you can find out if you truly believe that is if you are diligently seeking him. If you're asking him for the things that keep coming up in your life and saying, "God, I need you to work in this. God, I can't do it on my own. I've tried. But God, I can't do it on my own. Lord, you need to do this." It is impossible to please God without faith. It changes us from the inside out. James 2:17 through 18 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Your faith, as you grow in your walk with God, it changes you from the inside out. Like I just referenced, we're not the same person we were before we got saved. Because God's grace is working in us and through us to change us, to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 told us about. But lastly, how do we get more of it? How do we get more of this faith? If it's what's pleasing to God and it's what I need for my Christian life, Noah, how do I get more of it? Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And the immediate context of this passage is talking about faith and salvation. It's talking about hearing about Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But Romans 12 tells us that when we read the word of God, it transforms our mind. Not that we would be conformed to this world, but rather transformed into be more like Christ. So how do we get more faith? We get into God's word. We hear what he has to say about things. Because notice the woman with the issue of blood. The reason she was ever healed is first because she heard about Jesus Christ. For she heard the words of Jesus Christ. The Bible says she heard about him, so she came out to meet him. She came, she pushed through the crowd to get to Jesus. And lastly, she reached out for Jesus once again. And I encourage you this morning. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus on a Sunday morning. It's not enough just to get our scripture and to get our prayer time. But rather, we need to be seeking God. We need to be reaching out for him, asking for the impossible again. Again, why? Because James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It means believing that he can, reach out to God again. Draw nigh to him. Why? Because the Bible promises, I love biblical promises, and the Bible promises that he will draw nigh to us. If you feel like you're far away from God this morning, draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh to you. He promises that he will pull nigh to us as we will draw nigh to him. And again, what do we do with this story of profound faith? We go out again. We go out and we look for Jesus again. We go out and we reach out to him again this week. We pray for that loved one. We pray for that marriage. We pray for that situation. We get a renewed desperation from God because we realize in the end, he's all we have. Everything else in this life, the pew you're sitting on, the Bible you're holding, will all perish someday. But the word of God in your heart, in Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, we reach out to him again. We put our faith seeking him again. Why? Because faith is what changes everything. When you step out in faith, it changes everything. And whether you find yourself in the valley low today, and you're going through a hard time, or life's going pretty good right now, you know, honestly, my job's going well, my family's doing well. Save this message in your heart for a time in which things aren't going well. Because we all know life can be like an emotional roller coaster, right? Sometimes it's really, really good, sometimes it can dip and things can get bad. But whether you're in the valley low or the mountain high, remember your issue, although it may feel inescapable, is not inescapable when it comes to God. He is still able to change your circumstances, and we must have a dire desperation for him. We need to be seeking him. We need to be following after him as the disciples of the early church did. And faith is the only thing that will fulfill your life, my friend. There's plenty of people that are looking for other things. They're trying to find quick fixes in their life. There's plenty of self-help books. I've read a lot of them. There's plenty of self-help books. But the only thing that makes a true lasting difference is when faith meets action in the Christian life. And I encourage you this week, go out desperate for Jesus, knowing that he is in control and with a faith-filled heart. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I praise you for all that you have done in our church family, dear God. Lord, how you're continuing to work, how you're continuing to change lives as we seek after you, Father. And Lord, I just pray that if there is anyone here this morning that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're not 100% sure that they would be on their way to heaven if they passed away this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to this altar so that someone could show them how they can know they have an eternity in heaven. Secondly, Father, Lord, I just pray you would help us, Lord. Lord, those of us that are going through difficult circumstances, those of us that are struggling right now, Lord, we're hurting. We don't understand what's next. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and remind us of your character, dear God. Lord, that there would be some that would come to an altar this morning and say, God, I know that you're still able. Lord, I know you're still working. You haven't forgotten about me. And last, Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's just, life's been busy. Things have been going on. Lord, I pray that we would have a renewed desperation, dear God. Lord, that some would come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I am desperate for you. Lord, I need you to work. Lord, I need your grace like never before. And as the music plays, the altar is open. You all may stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. And as the music plays, Some of you, if you feel led, come to this altar and lay your cares before Jesus. Now at the altar. It's not too late to come forward and talk with your God. How true the words of the songs were this morning. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name the name of Jesus is. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we praise you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray you would help us to be doers and not only hearers of the word, dear God. Lord, to step out in faith today, Lord, knowing that you are able and you are bigger than any circumstance. And Lord, I pray you bless this time of dismissal. In Jesus' name, amen.